Blog Talk Radio.
God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is Dr. Ernest Maddox of the Point of Light Christian Center and Dr. E. Maddox Ministries. We welcome you from around the world to this broadcast relative and pertinent to the Word of God. We encourage you to call a friend and have them to call in at 646-716-8530 so they can listen on their phones, or go online at www.blogtalkradio.com/Dr. Maddox. That's DRMADDOX. We are here every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We want to encourage you to go to the bookstore, the ministry bookstore, www.DREMADDOX.org. We have a blessing there for you, all kinds of training materials, videos, MP3s that you can benefit from relative to the Word of God. There are three books that we have now: Impact of a Deliverance Prayer, Apostolic Manifesto, and Weapons of Our Warfare. Now, for a period of time, if you purchase Apostolic Manifesto and Weapons of Our Warfare, the book Impact of a Deliverance Prayer will be given free of charge. So I would encourage you to go to the website right now. You can reach us at Dr. E. Maddox Ministry via phone at 248-796-8523, the Point of Light Christian Center, 248-423-9289. We just want to take a moment to ask God to bless us as we move into the Word of God. I know that you will be blessed. So our great Father in heaven, we thank you now for the word that you are about to deliver over these airwaves. All of you be blessed, be delivered, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now we will bring that word of God to you. Amen.
this around.
Lord, praise him. Yes, Pastor. Oh! If you ain't legitimate, interesting. I met Pastor, first of all, I'm Ernest Maddox. Some of you know me. Most of you know me. Amen. It's a blessing to be here. I was thinking that it is just such a blessing to be able to talk to a group of people under the leadership that's in this house. Because it's always a challenge. You know, when I know I'm coming here, I know I just can't grab something
Amen.
Off the website. Amen. Remember it and just come and regurgitate it. It has to be a word that's adequate for the level of the understanding and the perception of the people in this house. And I respect that. Amen.
Amen.
I respect Pastor O. The announcer was correct. Pastor O is a unique human being. Amen?
Amen.
And hallelujah. Some of y'all ain't got it yet. Praise the Lord. Look, what I want to deal with this evening is a disease, what I call a disease, a parasite. That's attacking the church. That's attacking the body of Christ. That's turning Christianity on its head. But it's so pleasing and so desirable, and it sounds so great, it is even called a movement within the Christian environment. And you may think, well, how do we view this when you hear me say it in the context of spiritual warfare? How do we view this in the context of the challenge for Christianity, the freedom of our families, the freedom of our neighbors and friends? How is it that this should even matter? I want you to turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter. And we've covered some of this before, but I want to just use a different focus. And you know, I'm going to throw this word at you as we examine this pericope of text. Amen? That just simply means these few words. But it sounds expensive. Amen? Pericope. You know, if you say that, won't nobody argue with you. I got it from the biblical pericope. And they go, he got it from the pericope. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, you will see where Cain had a son. Can anybody tell me his name? You can look in this. It's there. Cain had a son. His name was what? Enoch. Now, Jude talks about an Enoch, and he quotes him, correct? Is that the same Enoch? No, it's not. There's an Enoch in Genesis, the fifth chapter, correct? Who becomes, who is actually is, the grandfather of Noah. Now, why is this significant? The names are spelled exactly the same. If you look in Genesis 4 and in Genesis 5, you'll find Methuselah in Genesis 5 and Methuselah in Genesis 4. You'll even find a Lamech spelled the same way. Why are the names so close? Many scholars will tell you it's the same chapter repeated over. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because one is the lineage of Cain, and in chapter 5 is the lineage of Adam. Big difference. Big difference. And in chapter 5, when they talk about Enoch, who came from Enosh, there was a walking and a talking with God, correct? In Genesis 4, it was not. Now, I'm going to drop something on you that I really can't go into great detail. But just look at a little bit of history. When you study history, you have the Wood Age, the Bronze Age, and the Iron Age, correct? And those span over a couple of thousand years period of time, correct? You will find in Genesis 4 that they had iron, brass for instruments, and they had architectural skills. Read about Cain's grandson, and you will see they built the first structures, made the first weapons of iron, artificers, and created instrumentation. Now, how could that be that when we had Genesis 11, those periods did not occur for another 2,000-3,000 years? Don't you find that interesting? Well, Cain had fallen angel technology. He also had fallen angel religion. The whole purpose of Cain's lineage was to create a parallel false religion. The whole purpose of Genesis 5 was to teach you the difference. Sounds so simple. Because now, let me tell you the issue of grace. You hear it all over the place, don't you? That wonderful grace. I've heard sermons that says grace will allow you to sin, and when God looks at your sin and cover you with grace, you look like Jesus Christ sinning. So therefore, you're not really sinning if you look like Christ in whatever you're doing. You need to think about that. And people will tell you grace is New Testament, won't they? Don't they? They say the Old Testament is old and grace is new. So we don't really have to obey God because we got a new loving God and grace is a new concept. That's not true. And I'm going to prove it to you with one scripture. Out of Genesis 5 came Noah, correct? Not Genesis 4. Now turn to Genesis 6:8. And you're going to find a very interesting statement. The grandson of Enoch of Genesis 6, not the grandson of Enoch of Genesis 4, the grandson of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who Jude quoted, guess what he found? My goodness. How can you have grace in the sixth chapter of the Bible when grace was not supposed to show up until after Matthew? That's where the New Testament is, isn't it? Now, we got something wrong here, don't we? Don't we? Number one, Grace is not a New Testament concept. So we're starting off wrong. I say we, the general we. So your premise is wrong. Grace is not a New Testament concept. Grace was always with God, and he showed it to the Enoch who was in alignment with God, not to the Enoch that wasn't. But let me tell you what people get confused. They get technology, advancement, and growth confused with Christian conversion. See, the sons of Enoch built houses, played instruments, and could fashion brass. Did you see anybody in Genesis, the fifth chapter, doing that? Nobody. So if you compare the two, and you got two Enochs, and they both saying, we serve God, and one group is saying, look what we have. Look how far ahead we are. We must be the ones that are serving God. Oh, y'all better get this. I'm telling you, we have been so duped, whipsawed, hoodwinked, and poop-looped. All we got to do is just read the Bible. Now, is that deep? Is that too deep for you? Did anybody miss that? You can see what they did in Genesis 4, correct? Now, here you are. These are contemporary folk. One was born a little earlier, but these guys lived 600-700 years. So one Enoch had a head start with the wrong agenda, and the second one comes along, and men begin to walk because of Enos' great-great-great-grandfather will say, walk and talk with God. Now, if you're looking at the two Enochs, and both of them have a lineage from Adam, theoretically, then you're going to attach grace with a prosperity gospel. Because the Genesis 4 folks had more prosperity because they had more manifested technology. How do we measure things in this society? Just show you how people think. Come sit next to me. We both gonna preach. Now, just based on how we look, and I'm not talking about how she looks facially. I'm talking about how she's dressed, how she looks. What assumption would you make? That I might know a little more, right? Come on now, let's be don't. Because I've already told you. Now you're going to say, well, you ain't going to trick me now. No, the human propensity, when you don't know, and I said, I got the truth, I got the way you say it. Say, I got the truth. Throw your hand up, too. You guys doing?
I got the truth, I got the way.
And you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go, and then your human nature going to kick in. Thank you. That's what we do. Faith is based on walking not by sight. You didn't know it started way back then, did you? You had no, my goodness. There was creation in Genesis 1, instruction in Genesis 2. Deception in Genesis 3, counterfeit in Genesis 4. And we've been dealing with it ever since. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the counterfeit tree, was the Cain and Enoch tree, was the Genesis 4 tree. See, the people who are trying to battle this false grace, they're going up all about it the wrong way. They're attacking the people and the preachers and the concept of grace. There's nothing wrong with the concept of grace. The problem is the application. There's nothing wrong with finding grace in the eyes of God. Amen? The grace in too many cases, I'm not going to say all. I'm not going to say most. I'm going to say in too many cases. It's the same grace that was preached in Genesis, the third chapter. A false grace. God says, thou shalt not, or should I say, thou shalt surely die, correct? Isn't that what God said? If you don't believe it, check it. If you eat of this tree, you will die. And what does Satan come along and say? Oh, see, y'all gonna miss this. Satan brought grace. He said, wait a minute. Thou shalt not surely die. He brought a false grace, saying you'll be covered even if you disobey God. This ain't new. God said, don't or you will die. Satan said, no, you won't. Because God knows that once you do it, the grace of his knowledge will come upon you and you'll be as God is. And if you as God is, how can you die? Think about it. You can do what you want to do and won't die. And then when Adam and Eve didn't die the next day or the day after that, you know what they said? Man, Satan must be right. But here's what they missed. God said, in that day you will die. A day is as 1,000 years to God. None of them live to be 1,000. Not even Methuselah. Do you know when you'll live to be 1,000? Christians who obey God will live 1,000 years in the millennium. That'll be the first day that man would have ever lived in God's definition. So here we come again with the false grace message to cause Christians to miss out on their 1,000-day millennial survival. You better get this. Because a lot of Christians are not repenting because they're covered under grace, they think. Turn to Romans, and I know I've said a lot. You need to go back and study this. Because when you understand the apex of what's happening in the Word of God and that technology that the Enoch Cain son got, Satan's grace is to give you information before you can handle it, or you're mature enough to handle it and you become reckless with it. You become reckless with it. God wanted them to know, but he wanted them to know when they were mature enough to manage it. An 8-year-old girl and an 8-year-old boy are not mature enough to get married. They can do everything married people do, biologically, functionally, physically, but this ain't here. Amen? As soon as somebody misplaced the Play-Doh, there's going to be an argument. So because you have a physiology that says you can, doesn't mean you have the development and growth that says you need to. I know adults that shouldn't have got married. Amen? Now turn to Romans 6, because I want you to see this argument came up in Paul's day. And it simply says there, after chapter 5, I think I'm in the right place, Romans 6. It says something about grace. It says, should we sin so grace will abound? What is the answer? Certainly not. If you go into a more modern text, it says, again. Y'all figure that out in a minute. One means not, and the other one means burning hot. Burning hot, no. You got it now, okay? So then how do we preach that the more we sin, the more God loves it because he can pour more grace out when you sin? Where did that come from? But you heard it being preached, though. And you sit there going, did I miss something? I know people who actually are sinning now and tell me I got more grace than you. I commit adultery. I know apostles who smoke weed before they preach on Sunday and tell me I got more grace than you. God still gives me a message, and then they sell weed after services. I know you find, yeah, now I know I'm on camera saying it, but I can prove it. I can tell you where to go to witness it. I wouldn't recommend it, though. Where do we get this from? Where do we get the idea there's some places in this world have animal brothels now where you can go rent a chicken or a cow for a cow? What happened? This insidious false grace message. There's nothing wrong with legitimate grace. Amen? The grace that comes from God. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles because I want you to see something in the Word of God. You don't need to know everything I just said. You don't need to know about fallen angel technology. You don't need to be able to delineate the Enochs. You don't need to be able to do any of it. This one text, this one scripture, I believe is a hallmark against any false doctrine, but especially false grace. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, if connotes you might or might not. But women are good for this. If you love me, you'll go to the store. I know it's 1:30 in the morning, and I want some ice cream, olives, pepper cheese, peppers, and sardines. And she don't even happen to be pregnant at that point. Second Chronicles 7:14. Look what it says. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Amen? And what else? Depart or turn from what? Then God says, once you do that, what will he do? And what? And what? How does that fit with you can do whatever you want to do when God just said, no, you got to depart or turn. Depart or turn. And I'm telling you this because this is being preached by great, so-called great teachers with millions of people. And a lot of your Christian friends, if you haven't already encountered it, are going to tell you, you're stressing yourself out. We're covered by grace. Every nation that was against God thought that. And look what happened to them. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought that. because they were dealing with fallen angel grace. How do you know that somehow that infection hasn't entered your spirit? That's right. If you're not convicted anymore by error against God and you're desensitized, then somewhere in your psychology, in your spiritual makeup, the tenets of New Testament grace has entered you. Somebody used the example of me, said, well, you say that, but Christ caught a woman in adultery and let her go. And I said, that's true. There's no debate there. That's right there in the scripture. I said, but what about the part he said? What? And sin no more. He didn't go say, go sin again so I could do this some more times and embarrass some more Pharisees. The more the merrier. He didn't say that, did he? He said, go and sin no more. And in one instance, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So the question becomes, again, then how can you say to 170 countries with over 100 and something million people watching you that it's okay to do what you want to do? Here's a new Christian that heard you say that, and they see everything that you got that they had in Genesis 4. You got all that. And then you got a guy like me on God too, with 12 and a half people listening at any given point, and you go, what? This guy must know what he's talking about, because he has, remember that little example we did earlier? Yeah. Because they have this. That's why the gate to righteousness is narrow, and the gate to destruction is. And because you are in this ministry, you have been selected to know these things. Man. As Pastor Odom had many people come in, correct? There ain't many folks that have me come in either. Hallelujah. Pastor O is the only pastor that's had me back more than twice. Usually, I'm done the first time because I didn't know the pastor was sleeping with everybody in the congregation when I spoke against adultery and accidentally pointed at the woman he got pregnant. I didn't know it. You don't get invited back. Amen. And you say, well, are these things really going on in the church? Oh, yes. Don't fool yourself. But because of what God is doing here and other places, you can bear this information. And you go back and you research it, and you look at it, and you discover it's true, biblically. Then you got a decision to make. I do a blog talk radio every Wednesday at 7 p.m. And this past Wednesday I did a lecture on It Ain't My Fault. I know I was smoking weed when I hit the telephone pole and it fell on the car and the car blew up and the neighbor's house caught fire and it burnt down the house next door and killed the dog and little 8-year-old Johnny was traumatized and had to get counseling. It ain't my fault because he got counseling. Yes, it is. You were the one that was high driving the car that hit the pole. What is my point in this? What I'm trying to get you to see is you are accountable. I don't care how far away the consequences end up expanding. You are responsible for what you know. Amen? And what you know may change somebody's life if you have the courage to speak on it. Information is not just for you. It ain't just for me. Once you get it, you got to use it to change yourself. Did we just read 2 Chronicles 7:14? Then God will forgive you. Then he will heal your land. You're constructed out of dirt. You ain't nothing but a walking piece of land with a name on it. I'm the land of Ernest. You're the land of whatever your name. That's your land. And once your land is healed, you have a responsibility to act as a healing agent. Not a busybody, because nonsense will present itself to you. You have to go looking for it. I don't have to look for nonsense. I just show up. And nonsense comes to me. People will walk up to me. I recognize you. You that guy that be on TCT. Talking like you. And then when they say it the fourth time, I put a beat to it. Talking like you. Because I'm thinking we may do a rap song. Amen? You know, I kind of, and I don't know everything. But when you know enough to not to be stupid, people get upset with you. You just know enough not to be stupid for them. Have y'all seen that little short video on YouTube? 21. This guy saying, "You stupid." The guy say, "No, I'm not." He said, "You stupid. Yes, you stupid." The guy say, "No, I'm not." He said, "What's 9 plus 10? He say, 21. And then they start dancing. "You stupid. Because 9 plus 10 ain't 21. Amen? Don't let Satan trick you into thinking that 9 plus 10 is 21. That sinning is going to bring more grace on you. That's 21. And you stupid. Don't take the front. I'm not looking at y'all no more. I'm looking over here. But you see my point? I'm not calling you. I think you get the point. Satan is trying to pull a 9 plus 10 on you. Amen? And he can't if you're thinking. And all this comes out of that doctrine of you can't judge. See, I'm telling you when it starts, you can't judge me. You can't judge. Yes, I can. I can't condemn you. But if you just hit my car and you got a wine bottle in your hand, I can judge you was drinking wine and hit my car. Now, what's unrighteous about that? I made a judgment based on the facts. And when the police come, they write you up for drunk driving. Now, I got written proof. And when we go before the judge is going to agree with my judgment. You hit my car or you was drunk. Now, it ain't my job to sentence you. See, that's the part we get confused. I can judge that you're a fool and stay away from you. Amen? But I can't judge what your foolishness is going to lead you to. You so stupid, you're going to end up, that ain't my call. Amen? But I can come to the conclusion that you too stupid for my stupidity. Did you hear what I just said? I might not be smart enough to get out of what you're about to get me into. Amen? I say, hey. Lord, thank you for that, brother. We all need a little reinforcement. Amen. It's critical, my brothers and sisters, because if you get, listen to this, Do you know how dangerous you are based on the teaching that you've gotten? And I'm not talking about when I'm here. I'm talking about on your regular, every Bible study, every Sunday, when you all are being taught how to engage the enemy. But if you got grace for everything, why do you need to engage the enemy? Don't you see the subtlety? He's trying to disarm you. And see, and the other piece is, the Bible doesn't say you can't judge. See, I challenge apostles, prophets. I said, show that to me, and let me show you where they go. Go to Matthew 7. They go there every time. And some of you might even think, well, yeah, it does say that. But let's look at what it says. Really what it says. It really says, judge not, lest you be judged. In other words, make sure that when you judge, you're not verging on condemnation, that you're judging righteous judgment. But if you believe in a false grace, you're going to be blurred from righteous judgment. So, no, you shouldn't judge. And most unfortunately, no, let me not say most, too many Christians are so compromised that they can't judge righteous judgment. Because as it says in Matthew 7, you got a railroad beam in your eye trying to take a splinter out of somebody else's eye. Matthew 7. Oh, starting in 1 and reading all the way down. Yeah. You smoking crack, marijuana, and hooch. And they smoking cools, and you going to tell them they shouldn't be smoking cigarettes. You got a whole plank in your eye. That's how people get upset and say, you can't judge me. Right. Yeah. I've had drunks tell me, you are drunk too. You are a Christian and you take communion. I'm going. The Bible says judge righteous judgment. Right? So that means you need to be in a place where you're not perfect, but you're looking at the word of God, you're not condemning. You're just simply telling the person, according to the word of God, this is wrong. I had an individual say, well, what do you think about homosexuality? I said, I don't think anything about it. Let me tell you what the Bible thinks.
Yo. We got something to say. You know, God's been so good. Been trying to hold it. You know what? We can't hold it no more.
I gotta get up off my feet. There's a place in my feet. I got. up out of your seat. Move your feet. Get up out of your seat. Do that dance, do that dance. Get up out of your seat. Move your feet. Get up out of your seat.
I said, look, my opinion means nothing on these matters. It ain't what I think. Leave me by myself and I might come up with anything. Amen? You know how twisted some of us can be up here. Don't let me decide. We might have some stuff that you ain't even seen in the Bible. Amen? So it's not what I think. It's what God said. I don't get into, well, this is what I think. No. Here's what the Bible says. I'm a preacher of this word. Worry about the individual that can snatch your eyes out, take your gluteus and send it to Afghanistan, and put you on YouTube without them both. That's all you'd be afraid of. I don't have the power to do that. Amen? So my opinion means nothing. Let's get that straight. Once you say that, people don't know what to do. Well, you don't, his opinion don't mean nothing. What do we say next? Well, if he ain't got no opinion, all he's going to do is go to the Bible. We might as well leave. That's what I want you to do. I'm not going to argue with you about my beliefs. I wasn't born righteous. You don't know what I did before I met Jesus. Amen? I can look at my history and know I wasn't righteous. Now, maybe some of y'all grew up, never stepped on a ant, burned him with a magnifying glass or none of that. And maybe none of y'all never poured lighter fluid down an ant hill and then dropped the match down there and watched fiery ants. I actually saw some fiery ants in Africa, and they didn't look like the ones I created in my backyard. Do you understand my point? See, when I don't have a standard, then I don't set a standard. So if grace is not mine, then I can't manipulate it or massage it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We need to get this. Because Romans tells us we need to be careful about that. Amen? 1 Samuel 15:23. Biggest satanic sin in the spiritual arena is stubbornness. And I used to pride myself in being stubborn. Somebody say, go to the right, I go to the left. Because, see, that made me different. By the time I realized how wrong that was, and how stupid that was, I had suffered some damage. My mama, some of you remember these old radiators in the house, these big iron ones, do you? Yeah. Well, I was about 8 or 9, and my mama left home one day. She said, because she saw me over there messing with it. She said, I don't want you messing with that. The first thing I thought, yeah, she'd be gone in a minute. Do what I want to do. Amen. Now, of course, I don't understand like I understand now. I ran over there and grabbed that radiator, wrestled it from the wall, slammed it to, bam, to the floor, and jumped back. Chest was out. And I don't quite remember how it happened. Either I looked at my hand, or what I remember is my little sister walked up to me. And she was only about 4 or 5, and she said, here's your finger. And I'm going, what are you talking about? And I looked at my hand, and it was gone. The radiator chopped it clean off. I didn't even feel it. And as I got older and learned about God, you know what he said to me? He pointed that out to me. He said, son, remember when you... He says, when you go against my law, when I've explained it to you, you're going to lose something and you won't even know it's gone until somebody pointed it out to you. I'm bleeding. I look back, there's a blood trail all the way from the radiator. And I never got that joint back. It's gone forever. And I grew up with the ridicule. You know, kids can be cruel. God was teaching me some very important lessons then that I'm willing to share with you now. Once you know, and once you've been told, and you handle it inappropriately, you will lose something. It's key that you get this. Turn to second. There's no second, actually. I'm thinking about 2 Thessalonians. But turn to Titus, the second chapter. It's something very important here. These things get funny at times. In verse 11, Titus 2:11, it says, do we have it on the screen? Yes. You see that? For the grace of God has appeared that what? To all people, all men. Go to the next verse. Amen. Teaching that what? Us that denying, do you see that? Grace has appeared to all men for a particular purpose, hasn't it? What does it say there? Teaching us that what? And what? That we what? And what? And what? And what? How is that fitting? Would to do anything you want to. That says the opposite. You got grace to avoid this stuff. Not walk in it. You notice when kids get new boots in the wintertime, there'll be a whole acre of dry land. And they'll find that one square foot of muddy, wet sludge and get in it. And God told me, I was looking at my grandkids one day, get out of that mud. Get out of there. Look at all that dry stuff up there. Get out of there. And God said, you do the same thing. I said, no, I'm not. And God said, 21? No. It's amazing. Let's go to verse 13, same text. Looking for that what? And what? Of what? And who? Verse 14. Who what? So he could what? And what? Into himself. You see my point here? I didn't give you theory about grace. You just saw some text that's totally contrary to what you're hearing. Grace was given so you could get out of sin, have the strength to walk away from it, not jump in it. Because you got new boots. And then track it into the house. Because Holy Spirit said, now they're going to track it into the house. Just like you, when you play that false grace game with me, you go out there and stump around in sin, then you want to track it in my house. And I started saying, no, I'm not. You don't have to submit to fallen angel doctrine, Genesis 3 notion, Genesis 4 churchology. We don't have to. We don't have to. Now let's finish this judgment piece. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I just need to tie that up because people are telling me now, well, you're judging so-and-so and so-and-so. And look what they got and look what you got. You know what I tell them? I got the truth and they got error. But look at all these things they got. I said, look at all the things that Cain's son had. You don't see Enoch and Enosh and Seth and all of them with that stuff. So, but who got called up to heaven? Which Enoch got took up to God? The one in Genesis 5. Which one did Jude quote? The seventh from Adam. The one in Genesis 5. Do you know Enoch built the foundation for the Tower of Babel, and his great-grandson through a lineage of one of Noah's sons, and that's a whole other piece. It's a DNA transfer. It was spiritually done. Nimrod was not building a brick tower. Why would God get upset about a man trying to build a tower of bricks to reach heaven? Once you get so far, you ain't got no oxygen. Come on now. And God was afraid of that? Oh, we better go down there because they've been building all past Mars and they'll be up here with a flag. You cannot breathe in outer space unless you got some kind of technology. Did any of you see that movie Stargate where they could go in and be transferred to different galaxies? When you do your research, you find Nimrod was building a Stargate with fallen angel technology. That's why God came. When God comes down and personally does something, trust me, it ain't about a brick. It's not about a brick, people. God says if we don't stop them, nothing that they decide to do will be withheld from them. And see, we need to understand what all of this is about is Satan coming to the garden and presenting information. What do you think the knowledge of good and evil was? A mixture. You cannot mix godly knowledge with wickedness and end up with a godly product. Amen? And any woman in here can tell you, you're not going to take a vanilla cake mix and end up with a pineapple chocolate cake. You're just not. You're not. You're going to end up with what you started with. And if you mix something else in there, it's altered. I love rice and gravy. And I'm used to rice and gravy made from ground beef. My wife made it with ground turkey one time. I had a conniption, but Willie fit. I said, what is this? She said, rice and gravy. I said, no, it ain't. And then she broke down when I ran out of beef and I used ground turkey. And I said to myself, I knew it. It looked like it. And the first 2-3 chews is even taste like it. But once I got down to them back teeth, they ground it up, I said, no. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying? So you need to understand the enemy is always trying to serve something up that's close to it, but not quite. Because he's close to it, but he's not quite. And all he can give you is what he is. Close to it, but not quite. You understand? Christ is close to it and is. Satan, close, but not quite. He's like horseshoes. There's a difference between a ringer and a leaner. Satan is a leaner. Amen. Christ is a ringer. That's kind of simple, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. Doesn't it say something there about us judging, and it gets down to where we're going to judge the whole world?
Yeah.
And that we're going to what? Judge angels?
Yeah.
So why are you disqualifying yourself and judging the least matter? You have to make a judgment to survive. Every time I drive, I judge whether or not I'm going to run the red light. And if I'm going to whoop it in 8 miles, I look at the traffic and I look at the light. And if the light's red, it says no. And that traffic on 8 miles says no. The light will only say something to me like, stop. But if I get in that traffic and disregard the stoplight, then that traffic going to tell me you should have stopped. You see the difference between stop and you should have? The grace of God will tell you to stop. But if you go by false grace, you're going to end up talking about I should have. That's the difference. That's the difference between I did and I didn't. I could have and shoulda, and I oughta. You don't need a degree. I'm going to end with Romans 12. Now, we didn't talk about a lot of fallen angel, Nephilim type stuff this evening, but we did, because they're working in the background, manipulating. And like this young man said earlier, when you get drawn away from basically the simplicity of the Word of God and try to get all deep and complicated, that's Satan trying to trick you into 21. Okay. Let me just shoot this at you real quick, because we've talked about it before. Let me lay it down real quick. The fallen came down in Genesis 6. Also, Enoch talks about it. The books of Jubilees talks about it. Many talk about it. And there was an intrusion. And women had children by angels who left their first estate in Jew. They bore children. Those are Nephilim. Nephilim just doesn't mean giant body. It means giant ego. Giant propensity to sin. Huge and humongous appetite for wickedness. Okay? Now, when the Nephilim were drowned, since they were neither human nor pure angel, their spirits were locked onto the earth. And a group of those Ephesians 6:12 individuals are Roman evil spirits of the Nephilim who've been around for 6,000 years looking for a body. That's who Christ was casting out. The fallen angels don't need a body. They can metamorphosize. They can shapeshift. That's why it says in Hebrews, you have entertained angels unaware. It doesn't say you have entertained demons unaware. You know when you're around a demon. But you don't know when you're around a fallen angel. Because they can look just like a human being. That's why Paul said what he said. So I just want to clarify that. So Ephesians 6:12 is talking about both groups, the fallen and the spawn, which is still walking around in demonic, wicked spirit form. We call them ghosts. That's why you'll never hear me use the term Holy Ghost. Ain't no such thing. Ain't no such thing. How's a ghost, a fallen, disembodied, wicked spirit be holy? Now, I'm going to say this. In Daniel, the 4th chapter, you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. He was warned by Daniel, watch your ego. And when he didn't, you will hear Daniel talking about the watcher came down. And when the watcher came down, He transformed Nebuchadnezzar into a transhumanized animal. That's what they do. And after a period of time, God gave Nebuchadnezzar's mind back, and Nebuchadnezzar got up and said, okay, now I know. Now I'm going to leave that alone. Amen?
Yeah.
But you asked me. You got to know what you're dealing with. And see, here's the wonderful thing. You have power over all of that. All of it. Christ said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You got power over the fallen. You got power over the devil. You got power over the disembodied. Everything, Christ dealt with them all. And he says, I give you the same power. Go to John 20, 20. I can't leave you without this. Then we go on to Romans 12. John 20, chapter 20, verse. And you need to understand, when you operate this way, at the level we're operating, the enemy always got one in the pocket, and he'll send it. So go see who that is. And if you can handle them, handle them. But they decided they couldn't. Now, some of y'all got that, some of y'all didn't. Amen. They came to the conclusion, can't handle this one. Amen. So we might as well sit down and be quiet. John 20, 20. Amen? What does it say there? And Christ spoke to him and he said some things. Then he says, as I have been sent, what did he say? I also what? And then he did what? Do you know that the disciples got the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost? Did you know that?
Yeah.
What does it say there? What did he say? Read it, brother. Is it up there? No, it's not up there.
What verse?
That he breathed on them in John 20, 20 through 22, 23. He gave them the Holy Spirit. It says Holy Ghost there in the King James. Amen. Praise. Now, did they get extra in Acts? No. You need to know that God is going to give you what you need, when you need it, to do what you need to do. You don't have to wait on a particular time. God says, you need this now. And I'll augment it later, but I'm going to give it to you now. Don't think you ain't strong enough now. Don't let the enemy tell you you can't do it now because you made a mistake at 12 o'clock and it's 12:30 and you need to deal with something in the spirit. You repent, then deal with it. Don't let the enemy undermine. That's what grace is. Grace says, when you know, Lord, I should have done what I needed to do, grant me the strength to do it because I need to intercede for my granddaughter. I need intercede for my daughter and my son. Lord, I need to pray for this person that just had an accident in front of the house. And I know I made a mistake. But God, I'm the only representative you got here. Work through me. And if you need to thank me afterwards, then do so. But right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do y'all feel me?
Amen.
That's what grace is supposed to do. Grace is supposed to give you that. Because there's still enough God in you to want to intercede and do the right thing, and you done slipped up, and you done made a mistake, and you know you need to do something. Grace will step in and say, I got you. Because you try. What did we just read? The grace has been given to you. For that reason, you are all very powerful, more than you know. Stop being pushed around. Just stop it. Satan ain't nothing but a liar. Amen? Get this. Romans 12, 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to end there. So much more I could say. You can't say everything in one moment. What you need to know, grace was given to you for your power. Not to enhance your sin, but to enhance your power. 2 Timothy 1:7, God says, I did not give you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's what grace enhances, that. Amen? Romans, I beseech you, you know what it says, make your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen? And verse 2 and 3 goes on to say, that's your reasonable service. Know what the perfect and right. God says, know what I want you to do, and I, through grace, will equip you to do it. Did you notice Noah got grace before he got his assignment? He found grace in the eyes of God. Then God told him to build an ark for 120 years. You need grace to preach 120 years and start off with 8 people and end up with 8. And a few odorous animals. Amen? After all that, preach 120 years, you same 8 people and a bunch of stinking goats, elephants, lions. Amen? Fleas and ticks. You take grace to do that. That's why I don't get upset. I said, God, I've been preaching all this time. I should have 30,000, 40,000 people. He said, look, Noah only had 8. And he's saving all mankind. So shut up. Quit belly aching. You got more than 8. And you ain't got to put up with no animals. So I had to go sit down. See, sometimes you have to put stuff in perspective. Amen? You have grace to be great in your ark building. Everybody in here got an ark assignment. And with that ark assignment, some folks you see before you start building, you ain't going to see when you get done. Amen? So grace was given for you to finish your assignment. Grace was given to you to accomplish what you were put on this earth to accomplish. And you are not, let me say this again. You are not here because God had to fill up some space. You got a Noah agenda. You just need to know what it is. But your whole world based on Satan has been designed to keep you from knowing what you were supposed to do. Grace comes before your assignment is given. But if you're so busy sinning in grace, how are you going to ever see your assignment? You're too busy finding out how much sin you can get away with. And thinking your sin is your assignment. I lied. One more text. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and that is it. I know the control people looking at me and say, wait a minute. You said that was the last one. Because you need to understand what the New Testament says, since people want to say this is New Testament. Galatians 5, round verse 18. Amen? We'll begin there if we can. We got it? Or we done? It's coming. She said it's coming. Hallelujah. But I want y'all to leave it today because some of y'all are dealing with this. You're dealing with it right now. God gave me grace to do this. How can you tell me it's wrong? You don't know what God told me. Yeah, I know it's in the Bible. And he telling me the same thing he telling you. Why would God tell you something different? Now, God might tell you to eat vanilla and tell me to eat chocolate, but he ain't going to say it's okay for you to sin and me not. Amen. But if you're led by the Spirit, you what? You're not under the law of death. You're still under the law of obedience. Keep going. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Let's go to verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seductions, heresies. Let's keep going. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelance, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that what? Okay, where did we get a country, God? He gave you a list. And if you're doing any of that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let Satan come to you and say, no, I'm not. Yes, you will. Just like he did in Genesis 3. He's trying to do it again. Amen. Know that you have the victory. Please rise. Amen. You can get the Lord a clap. It's the Lord's doing.